Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We are working our way through what is known as the Beatitudes. Also, this is a section, maybe of the greatest sermon that's ever been preached in the world. It was preached by Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus Christ introducing what His kingdom was all about. And His kingdom initially came as a spiritual kingdom, which is actually superior to an earthly kingdom. And Jesus began to speak about, preach about, teach about what His kingdom was like and the effects that His kingdom would have on an individual who receives His kingdom. And the word that we keep seeing through these Beatitudes is blessed. He would tell us that one who is blessed is basically the person who is in a right relationship with Him. Blessed means happy. Oh, how happy is the one who is in a right relationship with Him. And so we've been looking at that. And these Beatitudes are simply characteristics of a person that knows Jesus personally, that has been born again, and that is walking with Jesus in fellowship. That person is blessed. That is the key to happiness. That is the key to joy. That is the answer to man's dilemma. Everything that man is looking for is found in Jesus Christ. And so we come to this Beatitude in verse 9. If you look at the text there, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so this beatitude, or this characteristic of a person whose heart has been arrested by Jesus, a heart that's been taken captive by the love of Christ, what happens is that they have this burden to be a peacemaker on earth. What does he mean by peacemaker? He doesn't mean, and in fact, Jesus even said, he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but he came to give a peace that goes beyond what the world gives, and that's a peace that only He can give. And He's given to believers, to Christians, the mandate to be those who make peace in the world, not by bringing world peace, but by bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about that, and we get our wheels turning maybe in our mind about the place that being a peacemaker has in our own life. If you're a Christian here this morning, you think about the peacemaking activities, desires in our own life. I want to read a statistic for you in regards to our own country's state of affairs in regards to peacemaking or bringing people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The statistic was out in October 2017, so less than a year ago. And it was a Barna study which asked churchgoers if they've heard of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, or I don't want to embarrass anybody if you don't know what the Great Commission is. But I want you to think about something. And we spoke about this in our servants class. And if you serve here at the church, you'll have to go through our 7-week servants class, which stresses the reason that we exist as a church: to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you know that. The reason we're here is to make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Well, where do we get that? We get that from the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. It says to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the commandments of the Lord. So that is really the function of a believer. In other words, that's why we exist. Not only is it the function of a believer, the purpose, the calling of every believer, if you're a believer, that's why you're here on earth. But then as a church, that we are called for this very purpose, to be salt and light. And that's to bring the gospel to the world that brings peace with God. But here's the statistic. This statistic asked churchgoers, have you heard of the Great Commission? 51% of churchgoers said no. 25% said yes, but I can't recall the exact meaning. 17% said yes, and it means, and then they had various answers. And then 6% said, I'm not sure. Which means, if you do the math, I'm not very good at math, but I think it's 99% of churchgoers really are not certain about what the Great Commission is. So if that be true, then what does that say for the state of affairs of the church today? And could it be that the church has gotten away from just teaching the Bible and maybe reflects more of the things that are seen in pop culture to be so relative to people, that we're being so relative that people don't even know what the Great Commission is? Could we be so relative that we don't want to share the gospel with people because they may not relate to it? Could we be so seeker sensitive that we're really not sensitive to the seeker at all? Could we be that we've drifted so far away from the power of God, so far away of the essence of salvation, that the church has become just a shell, a fragment of what it's supposed to be? Today, as we talk about the peacemaking mandate and calling of Christians, we have to understand this is primary, this is foundational. And as we look at this, let us remember, as we consider our own peacemaking activities, let us consider what the real problem is. I want to read from you a section of Scripture in James chapter 4, verse 1. And the reason I'm reading this is because when we think about the world's efforts to make peace, in your own mind, how successful would you say those endeavors are? When you look at the world, are we seeing a movement towards world peace? Are peaceful activities getting better across the world, would you say? As you look across the whole landscape of human history, would you say that it's been noted by peace? The answer is obvious. So how do we attack that then? How do we attack, and what's the real way that we can really affect peace in the world? James chapter 4 gives us, I love the Bible, just tells us all the answers we need to know. He says, James 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars and fights come from among you? So there's the question. Why is all this happening? Why is there so much chaos? Why is there so much turmoil on a global stage? And then we can even whittle that down to the very essence of a family stage. Why is it so hard to get along? Why is it so hard to have good relationships? Why is it so hard? And he tells us. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, he's saying we have within us a selfish, self-seeking disposition. And a selfish, self-seeking disposition will be motivated to get what we want for ourselves in many instances at the expense of other people. So we're dominated by our own desires, our fleshly desires. The Bible calls that our flesh. Our flesh wants what it wants. And so imagine trying to fix the world's peace problems when in the fabric of an individual is a desire to get for self at the expense of the other people. That's woven into our fiber. He says, you lust or you desire, but you do not have. You murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. What is he saying? He's saying we have drives and motives within our sinful flesh, which pit us against one another. And then we want things, and we're driven and motivated by wanting. Want, we want, we desire. And that's what drives us and motivates us. And yet God says, you can ask me and I will give it to you. Doesn't the Bible say that? Ask anything in my name and I will do it. So that little tagline, you may say, darn it. I like to ask anything in my lane, ask anything, but then when you say in my name, that kind of changes things a little bit. But what Jesus is saying and proclaiming for a believer is the most amazing news ever, that we can pray as we are delighting in the Lord and surrendered in our life to God's will. We could pray, and as we pray the desires out that God has put in our heart, those are the things that we would want instead of self-seeking and self-pleasure. We would want God's will and God's pleasure, and God actually changes us from inside out. So we would actually want what he wants, that we have the same desires that he has. You follow? And as we do, now we have these dynamic prayer lives because we're praying the things that are in our heart that God wants to do anyway. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what it means. But see, James says, oh, you pray, but when you pray, all you're doing is praying for the things that your sinful, lustful flesh wants. Meaning, your life isn't surrendered to God. So you ask what you ask amiss, desiring your prayers to be those that are self-fulfilling. And then he says this. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity or division or hatred with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives grace, more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there it is. Now, as we look at this, this is just the introduction part. So, but it's a short verse, right? So it's a short verse. But let us work this out a little bit. Let us work this out a little bit. Because this gets right down to the meat and potatoes, if you will, of being a Christian. So So how do we go about this? And in our own lives personally, what would you say that peace, where does peace rate as a characteristic of your life? And the Bible tells us it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Where does peace rate? Would we be characterized by peace? Or in other words, I like to look at it as a restful settledness. Restful settledness. Are we just resting in the Lord, settled in the Lord? That's what a peace is. But see, here's the thing. This is what we're going to look at. If we're going to be peacemakers, we first have to deal with the issue of being at peace with God. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. A peacemaker, then, is one who is first at peace with God in their own life. When we read that word peacemaker here in the text, the word is, it translates almost exactly like it is. It means to make peace, basically. It means to be one who brings about a condition of unity with another. Primarily, first of all, it's God. So that's where it all starts. Another way to look at it, a definition that I like, is it means to bind or join together that which is broken or divided. The idea is to set at one again. Or in other words, having nothing in between. So peace then is to be at one or in harmony first with God. Now, the war and the lack of peace, it started even before man was born. And it started with Satan, who ended up being Lucifer, a fallen angel, because of his rebellion against God. So when man was created, man entered in, yes, to a peaceful existence in the garden, but there was also that temptation of a fallen angel warring against God. So man started off in harmony with God. The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they're in agreement?" So God created us, human beings, to be at harmony with Him, to be have nothing in between us and them, and not to embarrass anybody, but that's why they were walking naked in the Garden of Eden. There's nothing, no separation, no nothing in between. There is no hindrance, no restriction. It was just God and man together in the cool of the garden, enjoying each other. And that is the picture of peace. But man was tempted, and man succumbed to the temptation. What happened immediately? Immediately man hid. You remember that? "Hey Adam, where are you?" Like he could hide from God. So man, as a result of sin, man hid from God. But not only that, he put a barrier over, a covering over himself, so that now his nakedness was exposed. The whole point was now there was separation, division, barriers. And what was, after the fall, what was the first sin between Cain and Abel? Murder. So we see now how a lack of peace or a warring against God or separation of man from God translates itself into a division with other people, anger, violence. And we see what James says. Do you want, but you cannot have, because when you want it, you ask for it for your selfish indulgence and pleasure. And when you don't get it, the result is you will have a tendency to step on other people to the point where eventually it gets to violence. So that being the key, so what do? We first have to start off with attacking this war that mankind has against God. The longest war in our history has been man's war against God. That has been an unending war that has continued from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So now with that being said, then this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ starts to factor into our understanding and knowledge of peace. So the question is then, here's the thing we all need to think about. Do we have peace with God? Do we have peace with God? Because you can't take another step until you have peace with God. There's not in the universe the existence of any peace outside of God. And this is why there is so much unrest in people's lives and in the world, is because people are not at peace with God. And which means there's no peace available. There may be different stages of lack of peace. And sometimes we get so used to the lack of peace that we think a lower amount of the lack of peace feels like peace. Many of you, before you came to know the Lord, you didn't know what peace was. All you knew is drama and anxiety and restlessness, and you knew something was wrong. And that's being out of sync with your Creator and not having peace with God. And the Bible tells us if we're not at peace with God, we're really at war with God. We're at war with God, and that's a losing battle. And so now we see Jesus. Fast forward, as Jesus came into the world, he brought the opportunity to have peace with God. And how did he do it? He himself took the anger and the wrath of God that had to be poured out on to a sinful people. He took that in our stead, in our place. So because he was and is the ultimate peacemaker. Think about that. Jesus brought peace or reconciliation with God. And now, one of the most amazing gifts and the amazing byproducts of our salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ and being in a right relationship with God is the peace that passes knowledge. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. You can take that to the bank. But as we're in this world, he says, I give you a peace that's not of this world. And so for the believer to have the peace of God in their heart, being in a right relationship with God, it's a very settling condition. It's a restful condition. It's a condition not devoid of emotions or feelings, right? We're not talking about being stoic or like robots who never get upset and never worry, never get anxious. But now in Christ, we have a way to truly deal with those things, and that's to go to Jesus Christ and submit all things under His hand, as Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life. So what does that mean? That means we know as we surrender our hearts and our lives to the will of God, we know the result will be goodness and kindness. It'll follow us. We know that God intends good for us. So as we're settled in our relationship with God, now we actually have an opportunity to be at peace with the second thing, is ourselves. See, until we're at peace with ourselves, it's hard to be at peace with other people. And what we're looking at is, first and primary, is the vertical relationship that a believer has with God Himself that manifests itself horizontally in our interactions in the world. So it's like the cross, right? It's the vertical and the horizontal. And so our vertical relationship with God is going to affect our interactions in the world. But see, what happens is when we now are in Christ, we're new believers, we have a personal relationship with God, that deals with a lot of these issues that so many of us struggle with, is not being okay with ourselves, not feeling like we're enough, not feeling adequate, not feeling like we measure up, feeling we're always just below the bar. We always wish we could be a little more, a little better, a little smarter, a little more athletic, a little more good looking, a little more young, a little more old. And we're on this endless road of insecurity. Now let me ask you this. How do you think that's going to affect our relationships when we're insecure? Reminds me of the difference between, say, a German Shepherd and a Chihuahua. So German Shepherd, he walks along. He's okay with himself. And if you have a Chihuahua, no offense, but a German Shepherd's okay with himself. You know, he's going along. He's not worried about other dogs or other people. And then the Chihuahua, he's worried about everything. He's barking at everybody. He has to act really tough. Right? He'll take on the German Shepherd. Well, at least he'll bark at the German Shepherd. And that's a lot of times how it is when we're insecure, is we have to be so loud and do so much because we're just not secure. And I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm talking about just resting in who we are and how the Lord has made us and the plan that God has for our life. Now, let me ask you, how restful and peaceful are you regarding who you are in your life and what God's doing in your life in the world? See, for a believer now, to truly be a believer is now to come to a place where we've surrendered our life to the Lord. What does that mean? Now, our life's in God's hands. What does that mean? That means that it's no longer I who live, myself, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now that means my life is His responsibility. Do you know how freeing and peaceful it is to know right now, if you're a believer, that your life is in God's hands? That we're to be responsible people, but we're not responsible for our lives. He is. So we're just responsible for the things that God's doing. But ultimately, we're free to know that we are highly valued by the Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that when God sees us, that He sees such a great and beautiful creation. And not only that, that He has created us for this plan. And as we live and walk out this plan of the Lord, that we are beautiful in God's eyes and we shine like stars in heaven. How good are we with God, what God's doing? You know what I mean. I know. I'm with you. We go through this thing. I wish this, and if this were just to happen, and if this were to happen, then I would be good. No, you wouldn't. If you're not good now, if the thing happened, you won't be good. I promise you. Why? Because until we're content in the Lord right now, we won't be content with the thing that happens on the outside. Circumstances will never make us content. It's amazing what happens. Once we get something, that becomes the new normal, right? For example, if you golf, which if you don't, I suggest you don't start. But if you do, you, whatever highest score you get, you think that's you now. I shot a 120. Now that's my new score. And if you're a golfer, that's a terrible score. But then the next time, if you shoot 119, you're like, okay, that's me now. I'm one. And then you actually shoot 130 the time after that. And then your life is just this miserable up and down, chasing a ball around, and depending on if the ball goes in or not, you're happy or not. That's a funny golf story, but that's how we are in life. That's not what God called us to be. We're not to be tied to circumstances and performance and achievement. Sure, we're to, with all of our gusto, do what God's called us to do and put our whole self into it. But why do we do that? We do that because we're doing it for the Lord, not for ourselves. If our motive is to be seen by other people in a certain light, like if I achieve this, then people will look at me like that. Or if it's some material motive or something like that, you can have all the money in the world, but you know what? You can't buy peace. There's not a store where you can go and say, give me some peace. That can only come from the Lord. And so the second thing is, when we are at peace with God, then that has ramifications to ourself, to where we personally can be okay with who we are and what God's doing, and we can rest in that. You know what happens when we do that? It gets really exciting. You know that? Because when you get to watch God open doors that no man can shut, when God does in your life exceedingly abundantly beyond all you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you, when he does things like that, it gets really exciting. Because now you know, oh, that's the Lord doing this. And the Lord does things far beyond what we can do. And I know, you know, for years I grew up in wanting to achieve and do all these things. And even if I would have done everything that I wanted to do, it would not have done for me what only God has done by giving me such joy and peace in Him. It took me a long time to learn that. But now to be resting in the Lord, satisfied in the Lord, a condition of settledness in a crazy upside down world where people cannot find fulfillment or satisfaction, that is worth no amount of money, because it is priceless. So what happens when we're at peace with ourselves? Well, that's where it gets really exciting. Because when we're at peace with God, and now we're at peace with ourselves, then we get into the peacemaking business. Now we become peace distributors. And you want to know how you know how you're doing in the peace department? One of the best ways to know is that you have a burden and a burning desire to share that peace with other people. Imagine if you had the cure for cancer, all was a little pill like a Tic Tac. It actually tasted good too. What would you do with that? I would go to the oncology units, and I would be distributing those out like Tic Tacs, like candy. Why would I do that? The reason I would do that is because I know how awesome it is. I know what it could do for people. But you know what? The gospel is much better than a cure for cancer. Because the gospel is a cure for eternal life. The gospel is the way to have peace with God. And that's why the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so this morning, let us consider our own peace. Let us consider our own relationship with God. And let us be determined and intentful about being in peace with God. Because we are often being provoked, distracted, moved away from peace. And that's why in the book of Isaiah it says that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him and trusts him. You get that? So if you're a believer, we have peace with God, but there are a lot of things that disturb our peace that we have to center the vertical relationship and prioritize it so our heart is resting in the Lord. And then we'll have this great desire to share the peace of God with other people. And if we don't do it, if the church doesn't do it, who's going to do it? Are we going to find peace in politics? Are we going to find peace in education? Are we going to find peace in success, in materialism, in money? We are not. But if you're a Christian, you have one of the greatest riches that's known to man, and that is the peace of God which passes knowledge. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that your truth sets us free, God. And that you've set us on high ground in your love, that we can enjoy, appreciate, relish in, flourish in your love, Lord. Lord, I want to pray this morning for the Christians here this morning that maybe they're struggling. Maybe someone's struggling. Maybe many are struggling with peace. Maybe someone here this morning is attached to or tied to something that you want them to let go and be free from. That they are holding so tightly to something or someone or some scenario or circumstance or something that they're not free. You've called us to be free in you, Lord. And so I want to pray for any here tonight who would, or this morning, who would say, Lord, I surrender that which is in between me and you. That which is stealing my peace that you have died for so I could have. I want to take a moment to pray for anybody here who would like to say, I want to let this go. I want to cast this care. I want to put this in your hands and walk away and know that you are caring for this issue and will do what's right with this issue, with this person, with this thing, whatever it is. And so if that's you this morning, I'm going to pray for you. I want you just to acknowledge before the Lord right now. Just acknowledge this struggle. And say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I give it to you now. And so as you acknowledge that before the Lord, I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning for those who are having trouble letting go of something. I pray for those who, for one reason or another, this morning, they're not free. They're heavy laden. They're feeling crushed by a burden that's not theirs. And I want to pray for them right now, at this moment, that they would just release whatever it is to you, Lord, into your loving, kind, all-knowing arms. And I pray as they release their burden from you, that they would now have faith to stand in you, to trust you with this issue, with this thing, whatever it is, that they would just trust you, and you would bring the peace into their heart, the peace of surrender, the peace of release, peace of faith, the peace of trust, knowing that the burden is not theirs anymore, but it's yours. It's in the place that it should belong. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody else here this morning that's carrying the weight of their sins. Anybody here this morning that doesn't have peace with you. Anyone who's never come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, never come to the cross, never laid their life down to you, never surrendered their life to you, Lord. And they're carrying a burden, and they're at enmity or separation with you, God. They have no peace. I want to pray for them this morning. If anybody is here this morning and would say, Lord, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven, Lord. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know peace with you. If anybody here this morning would say that, I want to pray for you. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we are all separated from God. That we are all under the penalty of the wrath of God. That the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God now and for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved. So eternal life is here. Eternal life is an opportunity right now, right here, where the Lord is inviting you to have your sins forgiven. So if that's you this morning, if that's your desire, pray this prayer after me. And pray this prayer to the Lord and nobody else. This prayer is not a magic formula. This prayer is you crying out to the Lord and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. If that's you, you want to change your eternal destiny right now and have the peace of God, pray this prayer with me out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I turn from my sin to you. And I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we worship the Lord, before we go, I want to just ask if anybody would like prayer about anything. We're going to have people up front to pray for you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to come up and pray. Encourage you to come up and start your new life out in Christ. Just praying to him and thanking him. And if anybody else, maybe today you want to just ask for prayer and regarding a burden that you have, a concern that you're dealing with, or that thing which you've laid down this morning, and you just want to pray with somebody, if there's other issues, God's given us this great tool of prayer. And we have people that want to pray for you. So as we sing this last song, just come forward. They'll be up here for you. And let's just pray to the Lord. God bless you guys. Let's go out and be peacemakers. Amen. Amen.